read it. And so, you know, let's just put our minds in a place where we can, you know, that come to the place of worship. Let's pray. Oh, Father, still our hearts, still our minds. And as we read your word, oh, Father, may the words penetrate our hearts. May they speak to us. And Holy Spirit, would you illuminate the truth of these words to us today? Oh God, we thank you for your word, and we worship you as we read, and we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. John 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now, they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them words and I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours. All you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer. But they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now. But I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth of your word. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. I'm extremely, extremely, extremely passionate about is the series that we are going through right now, Created for Community. I believe that all of church life revolves around and grows out of relationship, walking in community with one another. And so as we're looking at building the kingdom of God, this just fits right in. How are we going to change the atmosphere? How are we going to love each other better? We're going to do that in relationships. We're going to do that through loving each other. How is Jesus going to unleash his power when we're together, when we're working together, united? We unleash the power of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Yeah, amen. Oh, you guys, I'm so passionate about this series that we're going through and doing life and community together. It's so powerful, and I believe what God wants to, what wants the church to become, what he wants us to do. He wants to set us on fire, and it is through the community. And I know the pushback is challenging because we don't want to reveal who we are under it all, because we are very well-kept people. We can keep ourselves together very well. I had to take my coat off, so I'm not as well together as I was earlier, because it's hot in here, man. And so I had to take that off, and so I don't look maybe as together as I would like. But in community is where we're going to set the church on fire. And you'll see throughout this sermon how that will ring through. We're continuing our series, Created for Community. And I think many of us, or most of us, have probably thought that at some time, in some way, shape, or form, living in communities is just way too complicated. It takes too much time, it takes too much energy, it takes too much of our effort, and man, it leaves us exhausted. Especially the deep, meaningful relationships, the ones where you go beyond just the superficial questions of, hi, how was your week? How was your day? When we get into, hey, how is your spiritual life going? How are you doing in your marriage? How are you and your children getting along? Man, I don't like those questions. They're prying into areas where I struggle. And so we don't want to let people in there. Maybe you've been hurt and you vowed never to allow yourself to be vulnerable again. And so you shut down anything that might look like it's going too deep. Or you just like being alone. Or you feel that it's, you know, you're just doing well enough on your own. And I don't need others. What makes living in community so hard? What makes it so incredibly hard and challenging to walk with other people? Is it others because we have to be with others? Is it their ideas? Is it their opinions? Is it their, you know, way of doing things? Is that what makes it so hard? Is it because we have pride built up and we're not dealing with some of the pride issues in our lives? And so we're kind of selfish. Because in reality, God created us for intimate community. He created us to be in that kind of a relationship. The church in Acts, when it was born, isn't born in any mistake that they had everything in common and the church grew. And you may say that's impossible with the way our culture is today. And I believe it is a challenge. I believe it is a challenge. But it depends what our priorities are. Because God created us for intimate relationships, not simply putting up with each other for an hour or two every Sunday. That is not called community. That's not even called walking in unity. But loving, caring, kindness, and compassion for each other, that's what community is all about. Is it possible that being in the family of God has much bigger meaning, much bigger purpose, much bigger value than you? Maybe it has to do more with the others in the family of God and those not yet in the family of God than it has to do with you and I. What if living in unity in community paints a picture of the gospel to the lost world? I think if we look in the, it's not written in the book of Acts, but if you look in the pages of history, that's very much so what happened out of the church of Acts, is that people were astonished, they were amazed at this group of people that was being born and raised up, and that's the first time they were called Christian, and it wasn't even in a positive turn, they were actually looking down because they're worshiping somebody other than the government had put in place. But yet there was this incredible love and compassion that was shown by this community. Today we're continuing in our series, How Do We Live in Unity in Our Community? how we live in community as followers of Jesus has huge implications for the life of the church, of this specific body, the global body, the bigger church, as well as those who are outside of the church. They're not people of the kingdom yet. They're not part of the family of God yet. It has huge implications for all of us, because we can either detract people from the gospel, from the church, or we can attract them. We can possibly tear down the church by how we interact, or we can build up by what we do. We can possibly deconstruct, build up, or grow the church. Huge implications. Where do you fit into church community in regard to speaking life into the body of Christ? Or, man, some of you probably won't like this, but either we speak life into the body of Christ or we speak death into it. Destruction, tearing it down. Now, that's pretty hard. That's pretty real. But that is a reality. Today, we're going to look at Jesus' heart's desire for his followers. What was on his heart? What was he passionate about? Just before he goes to the cross, what was he passionate about? In John chapter 17, he prays this incredible prayer. And like I said, Jesus, he's on the way to the cross. He's quickly approaching this hour where he faces this horrible death, this horrific murder of someone else's guilt, someone else's sin, yours, mine. He's doing this for someone else, not himself, because he is sinless. That's the only way that he can go to the cross and actually do any possible good for any of us, is because he was holy, he was blameless. And so he's on his way to the cross. What's the most important thing in this hour? He's on the way to the cross and he's going to die this horrific death. What is the most important thing that he prays to his heavenly Father? Let's read it. We're going to pick up in the middle of this chapter in verse 11. And he's saying this: I will remain in the world no longer. Jesus is going. He's leaving. I'm going to die. I'm going to leave you guys behind. But they are still in the world, the disciples. He's specifically speaking about his disciples now. But they will be left behind. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. He's lifting him up to his rightful place. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. The name you gave me. Here it is. What is the most important thing on Jesus' heart? So that they may be one as we are one. Jesus is leaving. He's going to be with his Father. And his disciples, they're staying behind. They're staying in this world. So Jesus prays for these guys. They're going to be stuck in this world. And he's saying, you know, God, the Father, this is a dark world. This is a sinful world. This is an ugly and cruel world. And Jesus tells them, you will be hated. You will be persecuted. If you look in John, you will be hated. You will be persecuted. All because of Jesus. All because of Jesus' name. You will be outcast. Nobody will like you. You will be spit on. You will be ridiculed, you will be persecuted, you will be killed in my name, in fact. Because they'd placed their faith in Jesus. They live in a dangerous world. And Satan is powerful, temptation is strong, and survival will be impossible without divine protection. And Jesus prayed for the thing that most concerned him upon his departure. That was their spiritual well-being, so that they may be one as we are one. Notice what Jesus doesn't pray here. He doesn't pray for their physical protection. He says, in fact, you will be persecuted, you will be hated, you will be martyred for the sake of the gospel, for me. But he doesn't pray for their protection. He doesn't pray for them to be taken out of this world. He doesn't pray for them to be removed from this situation or from those people, that they would be destroyed. What does he pray for? The most important thing, that in light of all of this persecution, in light of the hardship, in light of the struggle, that they will be one as you, Father, and I are one. That's the most important thing. How do you and I pray? How do you and I pray when we go through the hard things? Let me tell you how I pray. God, would you take this hard thing away from me? God, would you allow these people to be silenced, take them out of my life? God, would you allow me to be more financially secure? God, protect me from this evil. Protect me from all of these things. Protect me from the sting of death. Protect me from illness. Protect me from hardship. That's what I pray. What is it that we pray when we face those things? What is it that you and I pray? How often during COVID did you pray, Father, may we be one as the Trinity is one? If I'm honest with you, there was a long period of time where I did not pray that. There was a long time where I was angry at people. At God. God, take us out of this. Relieve us from this pain. Remove the people that are causing this pain and suffering. And Jesus taught me some things along the way. Changed my heart. He had to bring me back to pray, Father, maybe we be one as you are one. What's the most important thing when you're going through what's the thing you're going through right now? What's the hard thing you're going through? You're starting school, maybe. You're starting a new job, a new career. Maybe it's a job you've been in for a while, and it's just, I don't know, it's not very good anymore. You've lost your drive. You've lost your passion. You've lost your vision. What is the one thing that you're praying for in all of this? What's the struggle? What's the burden? And what's the most important thing that you're praying in all of the circumstances that you're living in? The most important thing Jesus prays is, Father, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name so that they may be one as we are one. The most important thing was their unity, their oneness. Notice what, oh, we talked about that already. Notice what he doesn't pray in verse 15. If we go back to verse 15, he says, I'm not asking that the disciples be taken out of the world. I'm not asking. This is what he doesn't pray. Because they have a heavenly mission, a God-given mission to fulfill. So he doesn't want them removed. You are the light. You are going to be the light. You glorified me with this light. Now I'm giving that to you, the disciples. I'm pouring that on you. Now you have that opportunity, that privilege to go and share that light to the world. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. And he says, keep on mission, and I'm going to keep you secure in your faith as you are on that mission in light of the struggle, in light of the persecution that you live through every day. The most important thing is not removing the hardship and the pain and the suffering. Protect them from Satan and his schemes. Protect them from being robbed of the fullness of life in Jesus. Don't let them become cold. Don't let them become backslidden. Don't let their faith become just something that's there but not practiced. Don't let them become distracted, defeated. But rather that they may be one as we are one. This verse is specifically talking to the disciples. Now we're going to jump down to verse 20 because this prayer includes you and I. That's speaking to the disciples, and Jesus said, the most important thing for all of you, read this. Chapter 20, 17, verse 20. I am praying not only for these disciples, these guys right here, these 12, I'm not only praying for these, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. All of mankind throughout history from the first century on till now and beyond till whenever this life is done. all of these people, and no matter what color they are, black, red, white, blue, pink, whatever color you are, this is for all people of all time. I pray that they will all of us, be one, united in this incredible oneness as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me. You see, he's given us that glory, that light that can shine to the world. You've given me that glory. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience, listen to this, may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Those are some pretty powerful promises in there. We are so loved. Don't forget that. Don't miss that. We are so loved that you love them, that you, he loves you. He loves you as much as he loved Jesus. And Jesus is praying for something absolutely incredible here. It's supernatural, in fact. He's praying this for every follower of Jesus, including you, including you. He's praying this for you. When he prayed that, he prayed for you. Jesus is interceding in your journey in a fallen world because we're not exempt from the struggle. So he's praying for us. And he's praying for a oneness that is like the oneness that exists in the Trinity between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you're asking, well, man, that took a sharp turn, right? How do we get to Trinity? Well, but that's what's happening here is that we can be one. That's what he's talking about. The word Trinity doesn't come up in the Bible. That's what he's alluding to. That's what it's coming up here. May they be followers of Jesus. May they be one as we are one Father. That's bringing us into the Trinity. The unity of followers of Jesus is rooted, in fact, in the community of the Trinity, of the divine Godhead. Wayne Grudem defines the doctrine of the Trinity as follows. God externally exists as three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each person is fully God, and there is one God. The Trinity means that God is both three in one. There is one God who from eternity past into eternity future exists in three distinct persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's from Amy, I don't know what her last name is, but it's in her book called Fix Your Eyes. The divine community exists in perfect love. There is a perfect love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, back and forth, and with all three, there's a perfect community of love. The persons of the Trinity are co-equal. All the attributes that are ascribed to God, are also true about Jesus. All the attributes that are ascribed to Jesus are also true about the Holy Spirit. All the attributes that are ascribed to the Holy Spirit are the same as God. And they work in unity, in a collective. I put in my notes tandem, but it's not tandem because tandem is two, and I don't know what the third part of it is. But they're working in this triune collective as one to accomplish the will of the Father. They have one mission. They have one goal. They have one vision, one purpose. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are fully committed to each other and to the mission, to accomplish that mission. And they're working and walking in complete unity, complete oneness for this one mission. They're all moving in the same direction. One isn't pulling this way and one isn't pulling and leading over this way, but they are all moving forward in the same direction. There is not one that is out of step. They were all moving in the same direction because they are all in agreement that this is the most important thing and they live in submission and obedience to one another in that mission. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit enjoying a unique, affirming kind of relationship with one another. They encourage one another. They support one another. They love one another. They defer to one another and glorify one another. And Jesus prayed that you and I would literally be drawn up into the Trinity, pulled out of Satan's kingdom, out of the depths of the darkness, into this Trinity. Believers are said to be in the Father and in the Son and in the Spirit. God became joined to mankind in the person of Jesus Christ so that man could be joined to God in the person of Jesus Christ. He became one of us that we might become one with him. We are in Christ. We live in God as believers, and God lives in us. We live in Christ, and Christ lives in us. We live in the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit lives in us. Jesus is one with the Father. We are one with Jesus. So we are one with the Father also. And we share the spiritual, eternal life. Jesus' prayer is that we become one with the Trinity and one with each other. To be on such, on the same level, on the same page, on the same mission, about the same thing. Not pulling into one direction, not pulling in another direction, but moving in one direction on God's mission. Jesus' prayer that was that the disciples, that we would experience this kind of life-giving relationship. I mean, the Trinity existed before the world began, and there was this loving relationship that existed in that, and he wants us. I mean, they came to agreement on what the world should look like, and they all took part in that. They agreed upon what mankind should look like. They had a conversation. We should make mankind in our own image, and so they did. Like they were on, there wasn't one person, yeah, well, I don't want them made this way. I don't want the world this way. They were all on the same mission. And Jesus wants us to experience that same kind of relationship that they had with one another, that same kind that makes our hearts come alive, that same kind of relationship that can only come from God himself. To understand Trinitarian oneness is, to this level, we can look to a couple of biblical events to see this. The first is in creation, how the Trinity worked together in creation. God the Father spoke creative words to bring the universe into being. And it was God the Son, the eternal God, Word of God, who carried out these creative decrees. And in John 1:3, it says, through him, Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Colossians 1:16, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Also, God's immediate presence was manifest in the Holy Spirit in creation, moving or hovering over the face of the waters in Genesis 1. All three worked in unity to accomplish creation. There's a beautiful picture of working together and what that can accomplish. And then secondly, there's more, but we're just going to look at creation. And secondly, we're going to look at salvation. And in the work of salvation, there was also three distinct functions of each person of the Trinity. God the Father planned redemption. He sent his Son into the world to accomplish salvation. And after Jesus ascended back into heaven, God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit God the Father and the Son, both of them, God the Father and the Son, sent the Holy Spirit to apply redemption to us, to counsel us, to be our comforter, to empower us for his service. This is an incredible picture of the three working as one to accomplish the great rescue mission. This too, when we walk in unity like this, when we put aside all of our differences for the mission, this too will benefit the church and you and I to live and walk in this kind of community. Do you know how much of a rich benefit this is when there's the conflict moves away? We're just focused on one thing. All things fall away. They become peripheral. They don't even matter. When somebody is dying, they're on their deathbed, and family is walking together with them, do you know what's important? Do you know what's important? That they know Jesus. That they're going to be with Jesus, and that Jesus is going to comfort those who are left behind. That's, nothing else matters. All of these things begin to, whether I drive a Dodge, a Chev, or a Ford, those things don't matter anymore. Whether I cheer for the Oilers or the Leafs, that doesn't matter anymore. All of these things, whether I make 100,000 or whether I make 50,000, those things just don't matter anymore. According to 1 Corinthians 12:12, the church is one body with many members. And each of us plays our unique role. The Trinity, they work together on one mission. And that's what Jesus has called the church to do. You have one mission. I have given you so many gifts, and I have given you so many talents and abilities to use for kingdom building, and I want you to use them in kingdom building. And everyone is going to be different, and no one is less important or less needed. If I'm only a pinky, that outside thing that sometimes gets in the way, doesn't seem to be good for anything. Like, you have the nose picker, you have the flicker, you know, you have some of those things. But the pinky, what good is the pinky? It is so important in all of life. What about the little toe? What about the, you know, all of these pieces play such a significant role in the kingdom. And when we're working together, when the body functions as it is meant to function, as God designed it, it is a beautiful picture. Like, what a beautiful picture when you see the body working together. Like, think of the human body. Think of the human body, and when everything is good and going well, it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. Picture the church. Picture the church that isn't in conflict over one thing or the other, but walking in the same direction. But moving in the same direction, using our gifts and abilities to accomplish that. And acknowledging the beauty of the gifts that have been given to other people. Acknowledging the beautiful gifts that Tyrone plays guitar up here. And I would love to do that, but that's not my gift. So I'm thankful that God has given him that gift and that talent and that ability. And I can encourage him. I can love him, lift him up before God in that. That's the unity, the beauty of the church. It's a picture of the Trinity. May they be one as we are one. This oneness, this unity and community is the very gospel, in fact. It's a gospel message that the world is longing to see. They're waiting to see. They're watching this community of church people, of believers, Bible-believing people of God, Jesus followers, whatever you want to, they're looking to the church to see the beautiful picture of the gospel. What do they see often? Often they see the struggle, the battle, the same as it's out in the world. We have this opportunity through walking in unity in this community to share the gospel of Jesus with other people. It does. It reveals the gospel to the lost world. You picture, what picture of the gospel are you painting in the life that you're leading? Well, that's not a good question. That's a hard question. Is it a picture of one that gives the beauty of the gospel to the world, or is it one that's tearing down? Do we give the church and the Christian a bad name, or are we giving it a good name? Man, sometimes I don't give the gospel a good name through how I walk in community. It's sad when we lose focus of the mission. God's desire for us is to walk in, to live in authentic community, the kind of meaningful relationships that are characterized by oneness with him and with one another to build up the kingdom of God. That's what he desires. And can you imagine, just picture for a minute, what would it be like if you and I were to allow the Lord's Prayer to accomplish its work in us? By the Lord's Prayer, I mean this prayer in chapter 17, because this is the prayer that the Lord prayed, right? Jesus is Lord. What would it be like if we would allow this prayer to take effect in us? Me. Don't think of, oh, yes, the guy on the end of the bench, my bench, he needs this prayer. What does it have to do with you? As much as it has to do with you, live at peace. That we as the body of believers, the community of Jesus followers, would be one as the triune God is one. But it starts with our vertical relationship. Being one with, first of all and foremost, we have to be one with the Father, one with the Son, and one with the Holy Spirit. We cannot love like we have to love as followers of Jesus to live in this kind of community without the Holy Spirit indwelling us and moving us in that direction. It starts with our vertical relationship. Then we begin to submit to His will. We have to submit to His will, not my own. We submit to His authority, not my own. We walk in His obedience to accomplish His work. Because when we are walking in oneness with God, we have the power and the humility to work and walk with one another in unity. Puts aside all of the garbage. It's the only way we can submit to one another and serve alongside people who do things differently than we do is as growing followers of Jesus. People who have given God control so that we don't need to try and control each other or what others think or do. We get to the place where we no longer feel the need to be right, to have our own way, but become mission-focused. His vision for God's glorification, not for our own. We submit to the ideas of others. We come on board with God's mission. So how do we get to this oneness? How do we walk in unity? What does it look like in my life? Ultimately, everything that you do should further God's kingdom. If we are all one, we even allow others to get credit for things that maybe we did. Maybe we served hard and somebody gets the credit for it. We're okay with that. We don't need to, look at me, I did that too. We're just okay with it. Because why? Because it's God's mission, not mine. We come to the place where we can support another person's idea in ministry, even when your idea wasn't even used. Or even if the idea is maybe yours, but it's being used differently than you envisioned. But we are okay with that. Why? Because it's furthering the mission of God. We become excited in others, in and for others' ministries that they're involved in. We care enough to encourage them in their ministry that they're involved in. We care enough to walk with them. We care about someone else's ministry. Bottom line is we care about somebody else. Encourage one another. Walk with one another. Be patient with one another. Be compassionate towards one another. Build each other up, making Jesus, ultimately what we want to do is we want to make Jesus famous through our love for each other. We have the privilege of doing life with other created beings made in the image of God to bring Him glory. And so as much as it is up to you, as much as it is up to me, are you making the gospel attractive to the world, to the community that you are in? Ask yourself this week, what are the things that I did this past week that built up the community of God? What are the things this past week that I did to tear the community of God, that take it down a notch? What did you do this past week that put a blemish, week, month, whatever, what did you do that put a blemish on the name of Christ in front of other people, to the world? So those are things we did. Ask God for forgiveness. Forgive me for how I just screwed that up. Screwed the mission up. Forgive me, Father. But then, today I want you to do this one thing. Ask this question as you go into this week. This week, what is the one thing that I can do to build up the body of Christ? to be on mission with the body of Christ? What is one thing that I can do? I hope you're thinking about along these lines, what can I do? Can you encourage someone who you haven't encouraged before? Or maybe you've in fact discouraged them. Can you encourage them this week? That's one thing. Can you love someone extravagantly, blow their minds away? Do you know when that coffee came up here? You know what I saw? I saw extravagant love from Elle. I love that. Those are simple things. We're building up, right? We're building each other up. We can love somebody extravagantly. We can thank someone for how they have spoken into your life, how they have built you up already. Pray for your heart to be transformed by Jesus so that you can build up the church and not tear down. I think that's the prayer we all need to be praying. Jesus, transform me so that I stay on mission. Overlook an area where you see, feel somebody has wronged you and they haven't come and confessed it to you. They haven't come and asked for forgiveness, but just overlook it. Just forgive it anyway. You know, it doesn't matter. That, what does it matter in the grand scheme of eternity? What does it matter in the grand scheme of the mission to make disciples? Maybe this week it's about rebuilding something that is broken, a relationship. Maybe this week we need to ask someone for forgiveness that we've hurt, that we know. I hate that when that happens, when there's something that I've done and it starts festering in you. It's like, oh, it's such a long time ago. Do I have to confess? Yes. Yes. We need to ask for forgiveness. And we need to forgive. Even when people don't ask for forgiveness, we need to forgive. And I want you to come back next week, because next week we are going to talk about forgiveness. We are created for community. In order to walk in unity and community, we have to forgive one another. That's crucial. It's absolutely key. It's absolutely key. Man, I invite you all to just pray with me now. Father God, it is our heart's desire to build a kingdom of God. Father, strip me of my pride. Strip me of my own selfishness. Father, forgive me. May my vision be solely focused on you and your mission. May all else fall to the wayside. God, I want to glorify you. I want to honor you with the way that I'm living in relationship, first and foremost with you, and then with each other, this body, that we may reveal the gospel. Father, as much as it is up to me, may I walk in this unity. Father, we thank you too that we have this opportunity to fellowship together now with all of these people. I pray that it would be a good time of fellowship and loving each other and showing each other compassion and fellowship as we walk in unity and eat together. May you bless the time that we have together. May it be honoring and glorifying to you. And we pray the richest blessing on this day in your word. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.